series of sermons in the book of John. We're at John chapter 6. Can we feed 5,000? Feed. This chapter in the book of John is one of the unique four Gospels. Before the last week came before that, there are only two events of the Gospels. This is one of them. John chapter 6. So this very same as well as the book of John. So what I want to look at today is, how does this event fit in the narrative that John is trying to communicate to us? The book of John, there's lots of things, obviously, that John omitted that happened because they're in the other four Gospels, the other three Gospels. But he did choose to write about this event, even though people already were familiar with it. See, John was the very last gospel to be written. And so people were probably already familiar with Matthew and Mark and Luke. But John decided he needed to write about this event again because he had something particular he wanted to show about this event that fits with the message of the whole book. If you remember, the message of the whole book started off that Jesus is the Word of God, that he came into the world and was the light of the world, and the world did not recognize that he was the light of the world. They preferred the darkness. So that's the perspective that John is looking at this event through. Let's start with verse 1. Sometime after this, and the this, by the way, was what happened before. Let me just remind you some of the things that are in the book of John that have happened before. Jesus did the miracle at the wedding, very under the table. Nobody even knew about it. He didn't proclaim it, and people just kind of knew something happened, but that was about it. And Jesus then healed on the Sabbath. That was the most recent thing that happened. He did a healing of a man who needed it, but it happened to be on the Sabbath. And he had a big discussion with the Pharisees right after that about whether or not you can do work, the work of a healer, on the Sabbath, was what they wanted to talk with him about. But instead, he answered them by saying, hey, I and the Father are on the same page here. And I don't really need your testimony. I have the testimony of God, and I have the testimony of the Scriptures to back me up. So that's what had happened right before this. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples, and the Jewish Passover was near. I want to stop right here. Notice why the people were following Jesus. Because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. Why do we follow Jesus? Is it because of the signs that he has performed by healing the sick? Is it because of the wonderful miracles that Jesus has done is doing, can do, and will do? Is that why we are following Jesus? What is the most important reason to Jesus for following him? That may be why it's important to us to follow him, but what does he really look for? What's important to him as to why people should follow him? Well, what other reasons could there be for following Jesus? Perhaps we follow him not because of the things he's doing, but because he is the light of the world. Because he is the Son of God, whether or not he heals anybody. Maybe that's another reason to follow Jesus. You know, there's one thing in this passage that I just read that is a reminder to me of how little I really know. That of how much I don't have the Bible figured out. And that's this one reference. The Jewish Passover was near. I still don't know, what does that have to do with the story? Why even mention it? I have no idea whatsoever. It does kind of help for scholars trying to figure out the chronology of when Jesus did what. And so this was at least 1 year into his ministry. I remember another thing that had happened is Jesus had, while he was in Jerusalem for the Passover, he had driven out the temple, all the money changers. So this was at least 1 year after that. But that's all I know as to why that reference is in there. But you know something? I trust that things like that have meaning to somebody, somewhere, who's reading the Bible, and this answers some question for them that really concerns them. I don't know what it is, but I'm okay with it. Verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already in his mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." I want to stop here and just kind of think about the logistics here. 5,000 people, it says later on in the passages, at least 5,000. Usually in crowds like that, sometimes I hear that they were in the habit of just counting men, and somehow women didn't count, kids didn't count. I don't know why that is. But if that's the case, there was a lot more than 5,000. And I'm thinking, 5,000 people. If I needed to feed 5,000 people, lunches and stuff now that I buy cost about $10 for a meal. That's a fairly good price, I guess. Used to be $5, but now it's up to $10. But so $10, let's say, times 5,000 is, in today's money, $50,000 to feed this crowd. Philip said it would take a half year's wage. I don't know what they made back then, but $50,000. Yeah. is kind of more than a half year's wage of mine. But he said if to feed them only one bite. So if you just kind of chop it down, and for just to give anybody something to eat, it's going to cost an incredible amount of money, was the point Philip was making. But I want you to notice, this question was a quote-unquote test. Does God do just kind of strange things to us just to play with us? Just because he wants to see what we're going to do? Just to test whether or not we're real or not? Testing. The word, you know, sometimes when we talk about, oh, I am going through a trial, a test of my faith, we usually are talking about some dire situation that we personally are facing, like losing a job. Now what am I going to do for income? Like losing a loved one that you've depended on. Now what am I going to do? Like having some catastrophe happen, house burning down. Now what am I going to do? This must be God testing me. Well, I don't think God needs to do something to us to find out more about us than he already knows. He already knows what I can take, what I can't take. He doesn't need to do this to find out for himself. But you know something? Sometimes I need to find out for myself. I need to find out where my faith really is. I need to find out how good God really is. How he will, and does provide for our needs. That's my doubt is what needs to be tested. The part of my thinking that says, you know, I don't really know if I can trust God here. He could let me down. That's what needs to be tested. And sometimes God will put us in situations where he can prove himself faithful to us. So that we can come out the other side going, you know something? God really is faithful. Maybe this is, well, this was certainly one of these situations. Yeah, this was a situation with no solution. There wasn't a Costco nearby where you could all of a sudden just run in and buy great amounts of just food just to... There wasn't a PR or fundraising organization they could just turn to and say, oh, we need some money right now for this event that we've got, and we've got to feed these people. There wasn't a Red Cross they could turn to, they could call and say, we've got an emergency. We've got diabetics here who need to eat. They didn't have that. This was a problem with really no solution. And they felt an obligation. You know, everyone that came to this event, it turned out to be an event, wasn't planned. People didn't have to go to this mountain. It was their choice whether or not to go. Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm going to be speaking here over on this mountain, over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Everyone come out. Jesus didn't announce it. He didn't advertise it. He didn't invite people to come. They followed him. It was their choice just to be there. And now they were hungry. They're out on this mountain and, you know, a lot of people hadn't thought things through enough. And Jesus' disciples felt, wow, we've got to do something. We've got to do something. They're here because of us. We've got to do something to help them, but we can't. We don't have any way to feed these multitudes of people. I believe for the greater love in Christ Church, right now, we are in that situation. We are in a situation where there is no solution that I can see. There are people all around us who are desperate for God to work in their lives, for God to heal them, for God to comfort them, for God to save them. And we, as a church, are struggling to survive. I don't see any way, if things continue just as they are, I don't see how this church can survive. Right now, the amount of money coming in to heat this building, to pay the mortgage, to pay the electric bill, the internet bill, just to pay the bills, there's not enough money coming in to pay it. Right now, we can't survive. We are in a situation just like Philip was. Now, as individuals, each of us could just say, any one of us could just say, you know what? Nothing's happening in greater love. I'm just going to leave and go to a different church. Every single individual in this room today could make that choice. The only reason you're here today is because maybe you're like Philip and feel, there are people hungry here. We've got to do something, but I don't know how. I don't know how we're going to meet these needs. I don't see a way. We, in this church, are exactly in this situation, it seems to me, at this point. To make it kind of even more personal, I am now a member of the Board of Trustees for this church. The Board of Trustees are kind of in charge of the physical building, the organizational structure, paying bills and managing kind of structural organizational things. For years, I have said very clearly, this is not my strength. I am not good at this sort of stuff. That is not my strength. But I said, if you guys want to vote me on the Board of Trustees, I'd be willing to do it if we just simply need something to be done, but it's way out of my element. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't see how I have the knowledge, the ability to solve the problems of this church. I feel very much like Philip right now. There's these 5,000 people. How on earth can we feed them? There is no solution that I can see. You know, this was a test for Philip. This was a test of his doubt, not a test of his faith. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to deliver. He knew he was going to feed these people. He knew he was going to do that. But he wanted to test Philip's doubt. And I've spoken so long that my Kindle went off, so I have to restart it again. I think that's where we are right now. God is testing our doubt. Verse 8, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Well, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far would that go among so many? You know, maybe I just said this. I feel exactly like that boy with 2 fish to feed 5,000 people. How on earth could that possibly help? I don't know. It's very inadequate. Would I, Fred Hintz, have to offer the situation that's going on in this church? I feel completely inadequate. I'm just like that boy with 2 small fish and 5 barley loaves. Let me ask you this. The 5,000 we know did get fed. Was the boy responsible for that happening? Did he feed those 5,000 people? No, it was God. It was Jesus. That's what I need to keep in my mind. I've only got 2 small fish and I've got 5 barley loaves. I brought this for my lunch. How can sharing this help? But God can use whatever I have to do what is impossible when I don't see a way. Verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. It didn't say anything about the fish, though, did it? Everyone ate all the fish. After the people saw the sign that Jesus had performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who came into the world." Now notice verse 15. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Man, is that how people end events these days? Is that how televangelists end their service after healing someone? Isn't it a good thing that after being fed, these people saw Jesus as the prophet that was to come? Wasn't he truly a prophet? Wasn't he? Isn't he? Isn't he even more than that? Isn't he truly the King of the Jews? Absolutely. He was then the King of the Jews. But he knew they wanted to, by force, by violence, make him the King of the Jews. You know, God doesn't need our help for him to be who he is. God doesn't need us to prove who he is. God doesn't need us to be his PR campaign. In fact, when we try to do that, maybe Jesus withdraws from us and goes up into a mountain. Jesus did not want his kingdom to be expressed by a political entity. That's what these people wanted. They knew the Bible had promised a Messiah who was going to deliver Israel. Israel was a country. And they said the only frame of reference they had for that happening was a political event, entity. But Jesus had something else in mind. Jesus said in another place, "My kingdom is not of this world." You know, the temptation is still here today to make Jesus' sovereignty a political thing. If we just elect a God-fearing president, a president who truly is a Christian, then everything will be great. No. Everything's not going to be great. The president in recent history that I admire the most is actually Jimmy Carter. And his administration was so ineffective in so many ways that he didn't get a second term. There are events that happen, but you know, there's always events that happen. Having a believer sit in the White House does not necessarily mean everything is going to go great. And it does not necessarily mean that is what God wants to happen. God wants us all to believe in Jesus. But that doesn't. Oh, let's see. Let me mute that mic there. Okay. One of the mics makes those noises. I think it's important for us to resist the temptation to making Jesus' kingdom a political entity. Jesus' kingdom means he is reigning in our lives, our personal lives, our choices, our decisions, and who is in control of what we do and where our lives go. That's the kingdom of God. That is what he is most concerned with. You know, this one thing that sometimes we don't realize, this, the feeding of the 5,000 ended up with Jesus getting away from the crowds. And look at verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went to the lake because Jesus had gone up by himself to kind of get away from everybody, even his disciples. They got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum, which ended up being known as Jesus' sort of headquarters. He spent a lot of time in Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Immediately after the 5,000, there was another situation that was beyond the control of the disciples. Immediately following, and what Jesus said to his disciples then as well, "Don't be afraid." You notice in this story, there's no mention of Peter walking on the water. There's no mention of the storm calming. It doesn't even mention that. It does mention that when they took Jesus into the boat, they were almost immediately at their destination. Immediately, the boat reached the shores where they were heading. You know, where's the light at the end of the tunnel? There are struggles we're going through that have been going through for a long time. There are waves crashing around us that we have no control over. We don't see any way to get out of it. And this happens over and over again. First with this crowd of people that we need to feed, and now I'm in the middle of the lake with a storm that I can't control. But if we just open our eyes and see Jesus coming towards us and invite him into the boat, immediately the boat was at the destination. Destination, the way it turned out, was much closer than they thought. God, I don't know how God does what he does. I have no idea how God is going to solve the situation here at the Greater Love in Christ Church. I just don't know. But I do know if we invite Jesus into the boat, he will bring us to the destination immediately. I want to exhort us all. Let's bring Jesus into our boat. There are thousands of people all around us that need the bread of life. Now, they may not know they need the bread of life, but they know they need bread. I didn't do the whole chapter here, but you know, all of this, like in John, what usually happens, there's an event and then there's a big discussion about the event. That happens in the next time I preach. I'm going to finish up chapter 6, or at least most of it, hopefully. But the discussion that Jesus talked about was, you wanted bread, huh? Well, guess what? I'm the bread of life. There are people all around us that know they need bread. There are physical needs they know they have. They know, they're aware of some needs, but they don't necessarily connect that with Jesus. But Jesus is the bread of life. How do the people around us get fed? I have no idea. I don't know. But I do know if we invite Jesus into our boat, we can reach that destination. I want to invite us to do that. You know, sometimes Jesus leads us in ways and to places, ways of doing things that are very different than what we have experienced before. Very different. I don't know what those things could be, but I do know we need to be willing to do what he says. Take those 5 little loaves of barley and that fish, and let's do what Jesus says. Even though we have no idea how it's going to happen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you that you are the Lord of the universe. You are the King of the Jews. You are the person, the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Lord, it's because of you that kingdoms crumble and other kingdoms rise up. Lord, there is no one more powerful than you. And Father, you care for us very deeply, very intimately, very personally. We praise you for that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would show us the way. We're in the storm right now, Lord. We want to see you coming to us. Come into our boat. Come into our church, Lord. And bring us to the destination you want us to go to. We need that, Lord. We need that today. That destination, Lord, will involve serving people. I don't know how that's going to play out, Lord, but I do know that's what you call us to do. I do know, Lord, that you call us to live our lives not in service for ourselves, but in service of others, service of those around us. You call us to love each other in the body of Christ, Lord, and also to love those beyond our own circle. Lord, show us how to do that. Reveal to us, Lord, the next steps for us to take. Lord, I pray that you would show us what we can do with our 5 loaves of barley and our 2 fish. Lord, we believe that you can take whatever little we have and multiply it many times over to the glory of God. And that is what we pray for tonight, Lord, today. In Christ's name.